Okay, so it's easy. Sinner, 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 sinner. Sinner, 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 sinner. Sinners, sinners. Balcony, sinners, sinners. I want you to remember that, because in every bit of Scripture, there is, you're there. I mean, that's what the reason Jesus told parables is he wanted you to find your place in the story. Now, nobody wants to be the Pharisee, right? Everybody wants to be the prodigal son, because the prodigal son's a good guy who comes back, right? So that's a little bit acceptable. And yet, in this story, I'm not so sure that too many of us can find ourselves. William Blake, an English poet, once said that the glory of Christianity is to conquer by forgiveness. I'll let that roll over you. To conquer by forgiveness. And today's gospel is an illustration of the power and the opportunity of forgiveness. Now, knowing the value of something is difficult. Sometimes the value really is in the eye of the beholder. A man walks into a small antique shop in San Francisco. It's mostly cluttered with all the typical knickknacks that antique stores have. But he notices on the floor there is this beautiful little vase dish. It's gorgeous. And he is a bit of an expert. He can tell that it is a priceless Ming porcelain. And he's looking at it. He's thinking, oh my gosh, there's no value that you can put on. That's how valuable it is. It's worth everything else, this entire store. And the owner obviously doesn't know its value because it's filled with milk and there's a cat drinking out of it. So he thinks to himself, I might be able to pick up a really bargain here. So he talks to the owner and he says, listen, I need a cat. And I love that cat, is a really great cat. Would you sell that cat to me? And the owner says, no, that cat's not for sale. She keeps rats out of the place and everything. We're very fond of her. He says, no, you don't understand. I really like that cat. I will give you $100 for that cat. And the owner says, $100? Wow, you must want that cat. Okay. And so the guy shells out $100. And he says, oh, hey, by the way, you know, I really need to be able to feed the cat. She seems fond of that little bowl there. Do you think you'd sell that for $10? And the owner says, well, no. You see, that's a priceless Ming bowl I could not part with. It has beyond value. And the man said, oh, okay, he says, yeah, but I tell you what, it has been really good luck, because ever since I put it on the floor, I've sold 16 cats. You see, the truth is, the value of something is often in the eye of the beholder. Anybody know what this is? Yeah, it's a tin can. No, it's not. I don't think they're actually made of tin, but whatever. It's actually tomato soup. I had to write on the side of it because the label came off, and I'm like, okay, it's just an old battered can. It's nothing special about it. Everybody has seen them. But I thought of it when I heard a story of Bass Mitchell. He's a pastor in West Virginia, and before he went into ministry, he worked in a grocery store. My father was in groceries. He worked for Kraft Food. My grandfather had a little country store up in Sargo, Kentucky. And you notice I just picked up a Sargo, Kentucky accent, because you can't say Sargo without having an accent. It's just a great little tiny place. It makes New Smyrna Beach look like a thriving metropolis. It is really small. But so groceries are in my background in a tremendous way. But anyway, Bass Mitchell was working in this store, and it was his job to clean up a particular aisle and to restock that aisle on a regular basis, and just kind of, you know, you see them bringing things to the front, making it look all nice and neat. And every day, they would have some groceries delivered, and he would pull them out for his aisle, and he'd stock them up there, and every once in a while, some of them would be damaged, and he didn't quite know what to do with it. And so the owner of the store said, just take these and put them in the box up in the front of the store. And there was a sign on it that said damaged goods. Have you ever seen one of those? Yeah, I call it Lowe's, because at the end of every one of their aisles, there's clearance. And you look at it, and they're great, aren't they? just weird stuff they couldn't sell, I guess. I don't know. But these were actually damaged goods, and nobody would ever go buy them. No one would ever look into the basket. And he wondered, you know, what in the world are we doing this for? This doesn't really make a lot of sense. Well, Reverend Mitchell saw a woman on television being interviewed. She was a single parent, two children, had been divorced for several years. And she'd been asked, what is it like? What is it like being a single parent? And do you have any romance in your life now? And she looked at the interviewer and she bowed her head and she says, no, because I see myself as damaged goods. She didn't think that anybody could love her again. And her sense of worth was just in the basement. I wonder, this woman in the text today, the one that's pictures on the screens there, if she thought the same way. Damaged goods, valued by nobody, ignored by many, and looked down by everybody else. By this time in Jesus' ministry, he had gathered quite a lot of public notice. All sorts of people were attracted to him, rich people, poor people, educated, illiterate, from the highly respected to the lowly riffraff. To have this famous rabbi come into your house and have dinner was very special, and everyone would have been excited and perhaps a bit nervous at the same time. After all, this teacher had had some not too complimentary things to say about you and your people. I mean, he was pretty hard on the Pharisees. And be very careful about this. And suddenly an uninvited guest appears, a woman described in the text as one, quote, who had lived a sinful life in that town, and it doesn't take much imagination to figure out what she'd been up to. She comes over to Jesus, and she begins to pour expensive perfume on his feet. And weeping all over them, she wipes his feet with her hair. And everybody else is just sitting around, eyes wide with amazement and horror, mouths agape, wondering what in the world is going on here. And if you think that this could have happened today and it would be a bit uncomfortable, it was absolutely unimaginable in Jesus' time. Women did not intrude into the company of men who were sitting at table at dinner. In fact, the wives were generally not allowed to join them either. And so this very public show of affection, it would have been excessive in the extreme. Letting down her hair in public, it's just not done. Wiping his feet and kissing them, this was just too, well, intimate. And on top of all that, what does this do to Jesus' stature as a holy man, the rabbi? He's known by this lady of questionable reputation. Jesus should have brushed her off. And the story makes plain that this is precisely what the dinner host and his companions expected him to do. But she'd probably had lots of experiences like that. She probably expected that kind of judgmental condemnation that religious type people would heap on top of her. And as long last, she's found somebody who values her, and the experience brought her to tears. Simon, common name, Simon the Pharisee, represents a form of sick religion. When we think of sick religion, we usually think of the person in the mental hospital who thinks that he's God. But religion can be sick and give all the appearances of being normal. I believe Simon's religion was sick because it revealed a religion that was colored by merciless attitudes, as opposed to a healthy religion that Jesus filled with grace. The Pharisee had spent lots of time dwelling in the details of the law of Moses, but not much time studying the character of God, particularly as revealed by Jesus Christ. Everywhere we see Jesus, everywhere we find him welcoming sinners and forgiving them. But Simon represents the kind of religion that builds barriers to keep those people, the sinners, away, and promotes an arrogant attitude of superiority. Several years ago, Tony Campolo wrote a story that I hope I have not shared here, but if I have, I read this story every few months or so it comes up. And so it's worth re-saying. I don't think I have, but you know, I've been doing this for almost 40 years. And it's not like I'm above reusing a story. You know what I mean? But this story, if it doesn't move you, I'll talk to you about it later. This is just a wonderful story because it's a true story. Tony Campolo is a remarkable man, a preacher, a teacher. He has moved countless people in ways that others cannot. He just can tell a story in such a compelling way. Anyway, in a book entitled The Kingdom of God is a Party, he tells this story. He was flying, and he was in Hawaii, and he was in his hotel room, and he could not sleep. The time difference threw him all off. And so it's 3 in the morning, and he's wide awake. And so what does he do? He decides to go out of his room and find some coffee, just get a nice breakfast, early, really, breakfast. But he thought he could find something. He wanders around, and everything is closed. But he finds this little divey, greasy spoon down an alleyway, and his stomach is grumbling, so he goes in, and against his better judgment, he decides, yeah, he'll stay. And his heavy-set fellow walks over, and he says, "What do you want?" And Tony looks around, and he says, "Well, how about just a donut and some coffee?" No problem. But as he's sitting there, and he's eating his donut and his coffee, and if he was like me, he'd have his phone up reading something, you know, but he didn't do that. He was just sitting there eating his donut. And in comes a loud group of women who were just getting off from work. They were prostitutes. It was very clear. They're very well dressed for it. I guess, you know, they'd have a pee on their head, but you know what they've been doing. And they sat down in the pew next to him and didn't pay him any attention, and he didn't really pay them much attention. They started talking and joking and just, you know, doing what people do. But one of them, a lady named Agnes, says, "You know, you all ought to be nice to me because tomorrow's my birthday." And one of the other prostitutes says, "Well, what do you want? You want us to throw you a party or bake you a cake or something?" And she said, no, I mean, back off. All I just want to let you know, and you know. And I've never had a cake and never had a party anyway, so who cares, you know. And they stayed around for a while, and Tony decided he wasn't going anywhere. And when they left, he went up to the guy that ran the diner, and he said, "Do you know that lady that was sitting right across from me, next to me?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, that's Agnes. And did she come here very often?" "Yeah, she's here every single night." "Oh, been coming here for years. She's a nice lady, but yeah, you know." And Tony said, "Well, would you be, you know, would you have a problem if we threw her a birthday party? Because she just said that her birthday is tomorrow." And the owner said, "Well, I don't know. Let me call my wife." And she came out from the kitchen and said, "This guy wants to throw a party for Agnes." "Yeah, Agnes, you know, Agnes." Yeah. And the wife said, "Well, you know, she's such a nice person. She tries to do things for other people. She's had a tough life. "Yeah, I think a birthday party would be a great idea." And Tony said, "Well, I'll come back tomorrow night at about 2:30, and I'll bring all kinds of decorations." And the owner said, "Well, I will get you a cake. I'll make a cake for it. That'll be great." And so they all did that. The next night at 2:30, the word had gotten around. The diner owner had called and talked to everybody and said, "Hey, listen, we're having a little party for Agnes. Keep it a secret." And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, Agnes and her friends come bebopping in, and they were all primed and ready to go. And as soon as she walked in, they said, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And they sang happy birthday, and they brought out the cake, and the candles were all there, and she just broke into tears. And everybody said, "Happy birthday, Agnes. Isn't this great? Does this make you happy?" And she couldn't even speak. She was so moved by the experience. And somebody said, "Cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake." And she looked at it, and very quietly she said to Tony, do I have to? Can I take the cake home? I only live just a couple of houses away. Can I take the cake home?" And he said, "Sure, of course you can." And everybody just silenced as she took the cake and carried it before her like the Holy Grail, you know, and went out the door. But she came back. But as she went out the door, everybody was just so happy for her. Her tears just broke them to see how happy she was. And the owner of the diner says, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." And Tony said, "Well, I'll tell you, maybe we should have a prayer." And the guy said, yeah? He said, yo, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, well, you didn't tell me you were a pastor. So anyway, they had a prayer, and the mentioned Agnes and prayed for her and prayed that her life would get better, but mostly that she would feel the love of God more than anything else. And the diner owner says, wow, I like that. That's pretty good, but I will tell you, I didn't know you were a preacher. What kind of a church do you pastor? And in a moment of insight, Tony said, I'm the pastor of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes. Yeah. And the owner said, I don't believe it. He said, that's not possible. There is no church like that. But if there was, I want to be a part of it. Yeah. I would tell you that telling that story, it's very moving, because the reality is now we know who we are in this story. Not one of us is better than another. Your behaviors, you see, I think one of my hardest tasks in preaching is to do away with some of the other preaching that you have heard. You know, the preaching that says that if you work really hard, that you'll go to heaven. If you're really good, that you'll go to heaven. Don't worry about that. Because wanting to do something and doing it is all part of who you are. And when you give your life to Christ, you have made a decision. You have oriented yourself in a particular way. Don't worry about sin anymore. What you need to worry about is, are you being the person that God is calling you to be? If you do that, you will never have to worry about sin again, because sin is simply defined as anything that is not God or godly. You know, in a couple of weeks, one of my very favorite topics, and I have been working on this sermon for a long time because I absolutely love it, is the temptation in the desert when Jesus is tempted. Because we are all tempted. And I'll give you a heads up, doesn't come from the devil, because the devil does not make you do it. Yeah, you know what I mean, doesn't it? You do it because you want to do it. Yeah. But you don't have to. And the grace of God and the forgiveness of God is yours because of that. Once you become a child of God, the devil has no... I'm giving away the sermon. No, that's right. I'll do it again anyway. Not like I mentioned that I will repeat myself a little bit. But the devil has nothing on you. Nothing. Cannot touch you. It's just not possible when you are a child of God. Because instead of going away from God, sin, you're seeking to go towards God in sin. Without sin, going towards God is becoming more gracious, more graceful, more filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, not going to do two sermons at one time. But I want you to realize that we are the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes, because we let you in here. Yeah. And if you're insulted by that, then let me tell you, Simon, the Pharisee, that you need to re-examine that. Because each of us that come in here, we're this woman. This woman who anointed Jesus' feet because she threw herself on his forgiveness and he covered her with grace. That's the preaching that you need to hear. I mean, what kind of church do you want to be? Are we surrounded by people here that can throw a party for prostitutes? I will tell you, yes. I've been here enough years. I know that. And we need to throw a party for you. When Jesus looks at us, he does not look at damaged goods. He represents a kind of healthy religion that is redemptive, that is life-changing, not one that labels and condemns. Another story, this one is much shorter, is by one of my very favorite preachers. Actually, one of my mentors, his name is Fred Craddock, and he's a delightful man. He's only about that big. He wrote all of his sermons, all of his things in longhand on a legal pad. Everything we could do to show him what a computer does didn't work, and he's just amazing, amazing preacher. When he retired as the professor of homiletics at Emory University, he dedicated himself to being a small church preacher. And he would travel around, find little churches that didn't have pastors because they just couldn't afford it, and he'd be their pastor. And he would preach there for as long as they needed it, and people would come to hear Fred Craddock. Anyway, he had a little bit of a vacation, so he and his wife slipped off to for a few days of relaxation. And they were in this restaurant. They saw a man who was going from table to table, welcoming everybody, and eventually made his way over to Fred's table. And he learned Fred was a pastor, and he sat down and insisted on telling him his story. The man said that he had been born just a few miles from that spot, just the other side of the mountain. His mother had not been married when he was born, and the criticism directed at her also came to him. His schoolmates learned that their parents, how he was born and all of that, and they learned from their parents how to ridicule and how to make him feel bad. He, every day at lunch and recess, they would allow their insults to rain down upon him. Even more difficult were trips when they would go into town and his mother, and then he would feel the looks and the shaking of the heads and the question, I wonder who his dad is. And when he was about 12, a new pastor, came into church, and he was pretty good, and he heard stories about how good he was. So the little boy would go and sneak into the church, but he would come late, and he'd leave early because he knew people wouldn't want him there, and they wouldn't. But anyway, one day he got so wrapped up in the service that he didn't get out fast enough, and he felt the hand on his shoulder, and he looked up, and it's the new preacher. And the new preacher says, "Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?" And before the little kid could stammer out any kind of an answer, he said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are, because the family resemblance is just unmistakable. You, son, are a child of God." And with that, he patted the boy on his head, and he said, "Now, boy, that's quite an inheritance, so go out and live it." Well, the boy changed, became a man, and he told Fred, "That one statement changed my life." He said his name was Ben Hooper, and he had twice been elected the governor of the state of Tennessee. He had been successful and respectful life made possible by this small town minister who cared enough to encourage a little boy. In the grocery store, the pastor, Bass Mitchell, watched the damaged good baskets, and he found that most people never looked in the basket at all, but there was this one man named Mr. Christopher, who was a regular customer. He'd come in the store, and the first thing he'd do would be go over to that basket, and he'd pull out one thing or another, you know. And finally, Bass said, "What's the deal?" He said, "Well, no, nothing's really wrong with these, is it?" And he held up a can that had a part of a label gone and several dents. "It's just a little bent up, but on the inside, it's as good as the ones on the shelves. And it's what's on the inside that really matters, isn't it?" There were quite a few Simons occupying the pews of churches throughout America. Religion is a very serious affair for them. They live highly moral lives, highly ethical lives. The Golden Rule and the Sermon on the Mount are their code of conduct, and they believe that a Christian is someone who attends church and lives a good life. There is a problem, though, with that attitude. Garrison Keillor exposes it when he says you can become a Christian by going to church just about as easily as you can become an automobile by sleeping in a garage. But there is another man, another way, a man who is always on the lookout for damaged goods. It doesn't matter to him how bent out of shape or how damaged you are, for he looks at you on the inside. You might seem worthless as damaged goods to other people and in your own eyes, but not to him. To him, you are worth dying for. It's just as simple as that. It is the grace of God and the power of forgiveness. Now, what are you going to do with it? Do you keep it to yourself, or do you share that good news that others do not know, other churches may not even pass that word along? I'm not condemning anyone. It's just, you know, the grace of God is yours. All you have to do is accept it. So let's pray for that. Our Father, the grace, that's the word, isn't it? The grace that you give to us is something we are to give to other people. Yes, we are to be a church that throws parties for prostitutes because you've thrown parties for us, and we appreciate that tremendous gift. But help us to share it with others, to let this be a beacon of light to this community, that they can know that in this place they are safe, in this place they are worthy of your death, but also of the life that you have for each of us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.